Buyer's dreaded feeling, isn't it? Buyer's remorse. You know that feeling you get 2 seconds after you place that purchase, 2 seconds after that commitment, where you think, what in the world did I just do? How do I get out of this? My wife is going to be so mad at me. I know some of you understand that very well. You know, it's those moments where you realize, I probably should have thought a little bit more about it. And I'm sure that you've probably been there yourself, haven't you? Had those dreaded moments, probably more than you would like to remember. Maybe you dropped a whole lot of money on something and it didn't turn out quite as expected. Maybe you made that purchase and now you're locked into some online one-year-long plan. Maybe it was those pants you bought, and they look great in the store, and you get home, you tear that tag off, and you put them on, and suddenly they don't fit quite the way they did in the store. They don't look quite as good, do they? It's times like this we think, why didn't someone tell me all the facts? Why did I not think this through a bit more? Why did I not read the fine print, do a little bit more market research, you know? And you can be left feeling a little disillusioned, can't you? Cheated, maybe a little betrayed, sold a false bill of goods. Some misunderstandings can lead to disappointment, resentment, and even rejection. And unfortunately, for some, it's no different than with Christianity. And today, Jesus is going to read the fine print for us, if you will, so we don't have those misunderstandings, so we know what we're getting into, so that we never have buyer's remorse. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 8, verse 18. Matthew 8, verse 18. Follow along as I read the word of the Lord, starting at verse 18. The word of the Lord says this: Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we can gather in your name, the joy to see people baptized, to proclaim their faith and what God has done in their lives, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that you would do a work in all of our hearts and minds now. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you. And Lord, I pray, give me grace to preach your word unapologetically, unashamedly, for the glory of your Son and the good of your people. Now I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first kind of fine print that we learn from our passage is that following Jesus means you will experience hardships. Following Jesus means you will experience hardships. That is hardships for following Jesus. Verse 18 gives us kind of the setting of what's going on. We read that Jesus sees the crowds, these crowds that had been following him, and he gives orders to his disciples to go over to the other side. That is to get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. But before they can leave, we are introduced to two people here. Two people who approach Jesus, two people who Jesus felt the need to clarify something to them, as though they had a misunderstanding about him or what it meant to follow him. And so first is a scribe in verse 19. And the scribe was an expert and a teacher of the law and the Old Testament. And we read that the scribe comes up to Jesus and says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. The scribe probably had heard Jesus teach before. Maybe he was sitting at the mountain when Jesus preached that famous sermon. Maybe he saw the healings and the demons being cast out. We really don't know, but whatever he had heard or witnessed, he comes to Jesus and calls him teacher. See, he recognizes Jesus, knows a few things, and he's able to articulate those things, right? Now, we don't know what was going on in the man's heart, but there's something that attracts him to Jesus. Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go where you go and be with you. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, isn't this every Christian's dream to hear these words, especially from non-believing friends and family and coworkers? You know, for someone, especially someone you love and care about, to come up and say, I want to follow Jesus, you'd almost choke on your gum, wouldn't you? Instead of fishing for men, it's like this fish that just jumped in your boat. You know, praise God, you know, break out the balloons, bring out the cake, the party noisemakers, have confetti fall from the ceiling. You know, we just caught one. We caught a big one. You could very quickly, if you think about it, kind of corral this person into the church, get them set up for baptism, membership, classes, small group, and so forth. I want to follow Jesus wherever. Who doesn't want to hear these words? The scribe sounds like he is all in. He sees the benefits. No turning back for him. But Jesus doesn't respond how we would here, does he? He doesn't say, great, come along. You know, sign your name here. Let's get your name added to the church directory list. No, he doesn't. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wait, what? That's not the response one would think, is it? Jesus, you don't seem to know the script. You know, Jesus, you're doing it all wrong. When someone wants to follow you, you grab them, you integrate them in really quick before they can change their mind. Jesus sounds like he doesn't want this man to follow him here. Like he's almost talking him out of it. We can understand what Jesus is saying here, but we can struggle to understand why he is saying what he is saying. You know, foxes have dens. Yeah, I understand that. I get that. Places where they go and rest, you know, seek some comfort and protection. You know, they have homes. Yeah, I get that. And birds have nests. Yeah, I understand that too, Jesus. I get that. You know, places where they go and rest, seek comfort and protection. You know, their own home, if you will. So Jesus, are you saying you don't actually have a home here? You know, it seems from Scripture that his base of operations was Capernaum. You know, Matthew 3:13 says, after hearing that John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus left Nazareth and went and lived in Capernaum. In Matthew 9:1, it says when he came back to Capernaum after crossing back over the Sea of Galilee, he says he came to his own city. So does he have a place to lay his head or not? Well, the point that Jesus is making is that he's on mission. Life will be hard. He lived where others would open up their houses to him. No doubt there were many times he slept in the wilderness. We actually heard about that. For 40 days he did, remember? Life wasn't about convenience and comfort, but about being on mission, living for his Father. And Jesus is out to manage the scribe's expectations now. He wants him to count the cost in following him. He is reading the fine print for him. He knew the scribe did not understand what he was signing up for. In order to count the cost, you needed to know what the cost was. The scribe may have understood that Jesus was the coming king and wanted to be part of his kingdom. But this king wasn't coming in royal clothes, residing in some wealthy mansion. This king will have nowhere to lay his head, no comfy pillow, no warm bed in some glorious house. And if the king doesn't have this, then those who join his little band here, his team, will not as well. They will travel from place to place and face the elements, face dangers. Following Jesus meant hardships at times. This sounds uncomfortable. It sounds hard. That's because it is hard. Matthew 7:14 says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And, you know, we see this in Acts, don't we? Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel in Acts 4. The apostles suffered affliction and persecution in Acts 5. Persecution arose in Jerusalem against Christians in Acts 8. And we can't forget Paul. Paul was stoned, beaten with rods, shipwrecked. For the Christian, following Jesus is hard. It's not always comfortable and convenient. Now, does this mean you can't own a home? Does this mean you now need to start sleeping on the floor beside your bed? No. What Jesus is saying is that to follow him is to be willing to give up the comforts that this life brings, to accept the hardships that come with following him. Jesus is that pearl of great value where you sell everything to have, right? Following him means way more than the personal comforts that this life can offer. Now, I get this is hard, isn't it? But in your heart, are you willing, are you desiring to say, if the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Often we'll do whatever it takes to avoid discomfort, don't we? Even at the expense of being faithful to Jesus. And when this happens, we all must confess it, must repent, and ask for grace to change. The scribe's statement here suggests that he believes Jesus has authority worth following, but doesn't know all of what that following entails. Jesus is reading the fine print. He's giving him some market research, if you will, something that the scribe misunderstood so that he would count the cost. And Jesus' words are for us as well. How do you respond to the discomforts or the hardships of following Jesus? Are you surprised by them? Do you ever say, Jesus, this isn't supposed to happen to me? Or do you say, even in this hardships, no matter where it leads, I will trust and follow you? There was a missionary named William Cohen in the 1900s to northern India. And this was a real tough mission field. But while there, God was gracious in his ministry, and he would share the gospel with this young man who would get saved from this tribe, a young man married with two young children. And this young man would go on to suffer some severe persecution. We don't even know this man's name. The story goes that this young man was then brought before the tribal leadership. You know, they were angry about this Christianity and this gospel thing that was being spread. They didn't like it. So they threatened him and his family to say, renounce your faith. Recant. His response, I've decided to follow Jesus. And then they killed his kids. And they call him, renounce your faith. They kill his wife. And with more threatening, he would not recant, and they eventually killed him. This is now a very famous hymn. I think you know some of these words. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. In this life, it's normal to suffer hardships for following Jesus at times. Maybe not to the degree that this young man did, but we will. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So are you still all in? Are you saying no turning back? No turning back? You know, two reasons why people leave the faith, there are more, but two reasons, is because of pain or pleasure. We actually see these two in two of the four soil types in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. That is pain for following Jesus or the pleasures the world offers. You know, people can run from the pain towards those pleasures, and what disappears? Well, the hardships of following Christ. You see, Jesus knows the hearts of man. He knows the heart of this scribe. So it's not that Jesus doesn't want this man to follow him. Of course he does. It's that he is managing his expectations so that he will follow him for the right reasons and thus make it all the way to the end. You know, Ray Comfort has this great illustration about coming to Christ for the right reasons. I want you to imagine that you're in this airplane. And you're sitting in this aisle, and stewardess comes up. She's got a parachute in her hand. And she says to you, put on this parachute. You might have heard this before. She says, put on this parachute, and it will improve your flight. You'll have more peace, more joy, more comfort. So he's thinking, hey, that's a pretty good deal. You know, who doesn't want that? So he puts this thing on. What does he experience? Discomfort. I mean, he can't get comfortable in the seat. He's slouched over. He's getting hot. It's uncomfortable. He's wiggling, and it's not right. And on top of that, he's got people pointing and laughing at him now, right? This isn't what he was told. He feels like he was sold a false bill of goods. So what does he do? He takes that thing off, throws it on the ground, and it will be a long time before he ever gets one of those things on him again because he was lied to. Now, second scenario. Imagine same guy sitting there, and this time the stewardess comes up with this parachute, and she says, the plane's going down. Everyone's going to die. Put this on, and you will be saved. You'll be ready for the jump to come. This time he puts it on, and he clings to it. Now, let me ask you, does he still experience discomfort in his seat? Yeah. Is he still slouched over? Yeah. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Are people pointing and laughing? Yeah. But did he put it on for the comforts of a flight? No, he put it on because he knew that he was ready for the jump to come. There was a day coming when the plane was going down. And so knowing that, putting on for that reason, does he have a peace? Yeah. Does he have a comfort? Yeah. A joy? Yeah. Because he didn't put it on to improve his flight. He put it on for the jump to come. See, in this life, you will face hardships and discomfort for Christ. But knowing there is a jump to come, death, means I can have supernatural comfort even in the face of natural discomforts. Jesus wanted the scribe to come to him for the right reasons. The supernatural comfort that is found in him. Otherwise, he may be disillusioned by the natural discomforts found when following him. Make sure you count the cost. Not because Jesus doesn't want you to follow him, but so that you are not disillusioned and drift away and not make it all the way to the end, brother and sister. You follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. A joyful flight. You may find yourself throwing him off. Buyer's remorse, and not making it to the end. The Christian life is a hard life. True followers follow Jesus when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. When discomfort comes, it's never easy, is it? And we don't do this perfectly, but it helps to remember that the way is narrow and it is hard. Many Christians have suffered martyrdom for their faith. It wasn't glamorous. It didn't amount to accolades and recognition and fame. Again, we don't even know the name of this man who was converted through William Cohen's ministry. He could have turned back, but he didn't. Jesus was worth it. He was prepared for the jump to come. Are you? Maybe you started strong. Maybe you started with such great joy, and now reality is starting to settle in. Life is hard. You're kind of starting to get a little bit of that buyer's remorse. You know, your friends and family, they don't get you anymore. You find yourself not liking the things your coworkers like, so they tease and mock and point at you. And now you're constantly fighting this sin thing. Life is hard, isn't it? You may be thinking, is it worth it? No one read to me the fine print. Well, if you're struggling today, perhaps you've forgotten God's love and forgiveness. And you need to go back to where it all started for you, where you first saw the cross in all its glory. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." For us, he demonstrated his love for you, brother and sister, at that cross. Christ purchased you. When God thinks of you, he never has buyer's remorse, amen? Following Jesus will be tiring. It doesn't mean you won't find rest. It means ultimately you find your rest in him. Psalm 119:76 says this, sweet words, "Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant." Let the love demonstrated at the cross be your comfort. Following Jesus does bring hardships, but he is also the ultimate cure, over all hardships. You ever see those commercials for new drugs? What do you always see at the end of those commercials? This long list of side effects, don't you? You know, it's like taking Xiocaine can cause nausea, bloating, hair loss, oozing, and you're like, oozing? Bleeding from the eyes and ears, and you're like, wait, what? But hey, that rash is gone. What are they trying to tell you in these commercials? It's called informed consent. Informed consent is where one shares all the risks and benefits of some process or procedure so that that one can be educated in whether or not to proceed, right? Jesus is giving informed consent. And so you think, are the side effects worth taking that drug, that cure? It may be. It really depends on three things when you think about it. The severity of the illness, the pain that comes through that illness, and the duration of the pain and of that illness, right? So by taking that drug, that cure, if oozing is not as severe as the illness, if bleeding from the eyes and ears is less painful than that illness, and if the duration of the side effects are not as long as the pain and the illness, then yeah, it's probably worth it, right? And so what's our ultimate dilemma? Our illness is sin. Our pain is the wrath of God, and in their duration is eternity in hell. If Jesus cures us of all these, then yeah, I think the side effects of temporary loss of comfort and convenience is worth it, don't you? Christians, we need to fixate our eyes on eternity today and not worry about the hardships of tomorrow. His grace is sufficient for tomorrow. His mercies are new each and every morning. His grace will be waiting there for you when you wake up tomorrow morning. Don't you worry. Take hope in that. On a side note, Xiocaine is not a real drug, so you're okay with that. Don't worry about that. The scribe didn't know about the side effects of following Christ, and so Jesus reads them to him, so that he can have this informed consent. He's saying, following me means at times you will have hardships. Are you okay with that, Christian? And then after giving clarity to the scribe, Jesus now is approached by a second person. And here we see a second kind of fine print moment given. And that is, following Jesus is to be your first priority. Following Jesus is to be your first priority. In verse 21, we read about how a disciple comes up to Jesus, right? He's a disciple, he's a student, someone who was interested in learning about Jesus or learning from Jesus. And he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. We can assume Jesus had somewhat already preached, follow me, which would explain that why this person has now come and asked this, right? Follow me. And his response is, well, Lord, let me first go bury my father. In other words, my father has died. I have some personal, immediate business to attend to. Then I'll come and follow you. It seems that a crisis has taken place for this disciple. And in one sense, this seems totally reasonable, you think, right? The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And if your father dies, would it not show great honor to go and bury him? In fact, in that time and place, burial took place very quickly, within 24 hours, unless it was on the Sabbath. So this disciple is not asking for a very long delay. He's really basically asking for a short leave of absence. You know, in the workplace today, you know, we often get 3 days bereavement. This guy who probably lives in Capernaum or near Capernaum would have been back tomorrow or maybe the day after. You know, we all have these crisis moments in our lives, don't we? Every day, disease, foul play, accidents bring painful crises to people's lives. And as Christians, we're not exempt. Surely Jesus will understand this person's grieving. Surely he will understand that the days ahead will be hard and he needs to take care of this first. Surely Jesus would be compassionate and sympathetic, perhaps even pray for him and his family. This seems, in one sense, totally reasonable. But what does Jesus say in verse 22? He says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. This kind of seems insensitive, doesn't it? Leave the dead to bury their own dead? Jesus, are you saying I shouldn't go and do what is expected me, bury my father? And follow me, Jesus. I plan to. I just need to go and take care of this first. Do you understand how much this means to me? Do you understand what I'm going through? What my family is going through? Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead? Again, here is someone who seems interested in following Jesus, and Jesus seems to be giving him reasons almost not to follow him. Jesus, if you just waited one more day, you could have added another name to your church directory list. And so is Jesus really anti-funeral? Does he really think something as big and important in life as a funeral needs to be kind of done away with? Well, no. Jesus is not against funerals. This is a teaching moment, a correction moment. Jesus often said very striking things, didn't he? Counter to kind of the cultural norm. In John 6:5-3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, such a person cannot be my disciple." Those are quite striking statements. So what is Jesus teaching here? Now, it would seem that the second death in this sentence is reference to the physically dead. You know, heart stops beating, right? After all, the context of this passage is that the disciple's father has passed away. He wants to go bury him. But that understanding doesn't fit with the first dead in the sentence. That would be absurd. You know, let the physically dead person go and bury another physically dead person. Doesn't seem to make sense. And so what does Jesus mean by this? Jesus is saying, leave the spiritually dead to go and bury their own physically dead. In other words, those who truly follow me are no longer spiritually dead, but alive. Spiritually alive people have radically different priorities. They are all about following the one who has made them spiritually alive all the time. Jesus is their priority, even in crises. Even in the worst circumstances of this life, Jesus is saying it is not a reason to press pause in following him. So the issue wasn't about burying his father. The issue was really about how this person said, let me go do this first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This person was willing to pause following Christ, following him, being a disciple, because of a crisis that took place in his life, which means Christ wasn't his first priority in his heart. The Christian life is a hard life, but it is also a full-time committed life. No breaks, no time off for good behavior. Either when crisis strikes or when times are good and you desire to sneak away to have a little worldly fun, if you will. You know, last summer, we had the privilege and blessing of being able to go on a family vacation to Cuba. It was a wonderful time with the family. And while there, we met this really nice guy, friendly guy, very likable. And he was from the Toronto area. He was a Greek guy committed to his Greek Orthodox faith, considering actually becoming a monk. Again, really nice guy. And when we talked, he was clear. He understood the gospel. He talked about his love for Christ. He was respectful. He was actually there with his dad. His dad had been in an accident. He wanted to kind of treat his dad and kind of go do this. But he said something to me that really struck me. He said that while he was there, he knew that he was going to be secular in his living. I think it was his last big hurrah, if you will, before getting serious about becoming a monk. And I thought to myself, we're Christians all the time. It's a full-time gig, if you will. We don't hang it up like a coat on a coat hook when you get home from work, and you don't put it back on to look good before others or in front of the mirror, you know. You don't do that. It's who we are. It's in our DNA. We don't first take care of worldly pleasures and then go and follow Christ. And I think, sadly, we can see that Jesus has all authority, and still not make him first priority. Following Christ means we follow him all the time, in good times and bad, at funerals and on vacations. It means we start immediately and we don't stop until our heart stops. So what does it actually mean then to follow Jesus? Well, C.S. Lewis says it very well, I think. It should be on your screen. Following Jesus begins when we respond to his call to repent and believe the gospel. The good news that God loves us and has taken the initiative to reconcile us to himself by giving his son to atone for our sins awakens us to God's grace and moves us to want to live for Christ and follow him. When we turn our attention to what the Bible shows us about how to actually follow Jesus in daily life, two things stand out immediately: understanding and obeying his teaching and following his example. Now, did you get that? Following Jesus is about understanding and obeying his teaching and following his example. It's not even really about some physical proximity to Jesus as his disciple might have thought. You know, Luke's account of the story says this: allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God, the very example Jesus was setting. We see this truth elsewhere, don't we? Where it seems someone followed Jesus from a distance but wasn't physically with them. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, we see John says to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Now, this person may not have been following them, but he was following Jesus. He probably wouldn't have been able to do what he was doing if he wasn't. Following Jesus means to seek to understand and obey his teachings and following his example all the time. First priority. Whether at home, by yourself, with what you're watching, or when that dreaded diagnosis is given. And it looks like there's going to be some hard days ahead. Make him first priority in your heart, whether you're on that hilltop or whether you're in that valley. Again, I'm not saying this is easy, but when, especially when crisis strikes, we get that. But by God's grace, spiritually alive people can look very, very different than spiritually dead people. Make it your aim to be this. Christian, Christ will never abandon you. He'll never abandon you in the temptations or the hardships, so lean in closer to him. Do this today. Don't wait wherever you find yourself. I think often when I'm downtown and I'm sharing the gospel with some of the young people downtown, young people who seem to think they're bulletproof, you know, they got all life ahead of them, you know. Sometimes their response to me is, well, I'll get right with God when I'm older, right? They want to live it up now, experience all that life has for them. They'll repent later, and I often think, you're not guaranteed later. They're too busy. I need to get a job. I need to find a spouse. I need this. I need that. I need to do this first. I think even as Christians, we can fall into this trap of thinking. But Jesus says, follow me now. First priority. Even if crisis strikes. Crisis is a part of this life. I mean, we see this in Scripture, right? People had loved ones who were sick. We can think of the centurion who we learned about only a few weeks back in his sermon, right? You remember that? We can think about the paralytic who's brought to Jesus by his friends. We're going to learn about that in Matthew 9. And we can think of the ruler whose daughter dies. And we also read that in Matthew 9. Crisis strikes them as it does us, sometimes in the most awful and evil ways. But please, don't put Christ on hold. Don't put a pause on following him when these things happen. You dig in deeper in those times. You shine the light of Christ even brighter in those dark moments. You proclaim Christ even louder when the world is trying to drown you out. Jesus is out to teach these two disciples some valuable truths, ones that we need to remember so that we don't get disillusioned, feel cheated, maybe betrayed, or feel like we were sold a false bill of goods. and so that we never run the risk of having buyer's remorse. And so what do we learn from our passage today? The Christian life is a hard life fully devoted to Christ. The Christian life is a hard life fully devoted to Christ. Well, you may be thinking, boy, this has been uplifting. Why in the world should I consider following Christ if there's such a great cost? Because there's a greater hope. A hope that shines through those hardships, through those crises. A cure that is worth the current side effects. Someday the Christian life will no longer be characterized as hard. Someday there will no longer be the temptation to set Christ aside. See, the scribe and the disciple needed to know that following Jesus meant hardships. It meant following him all the time, even in crisis. But see, if they continued to follow Christ, they would see where Jesus' road ended up, a cross. A cruel, rugged cross with him nailed on it, suffering for the sins of his followers. And if they continued to follow, they would see the glory of what would come only 3 days after that, a risen, victorious king over the grave and death. And Jesus' path was hard. But it was never about the hardships. It was never about the crises that he faced. It was about redemption. It was about atoning for man's sins so that man could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Jesus suffered so that someday all your hardships will cease. So for the one who repents and believes in Christ, they can have hope and peace in the midst of discomfort and crisis, because in Jesus we have a supernatural comfort and care. Jesus says in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The illness is sin, the cure is Christ. The pain of the illness is the wrath of God. The cure is relationship with God. And the duration of the pain of that illness is eternity in hell. But the cure is eternity with Christ in a new heavens, a new earth. Yeah, I think the cost is worth following Jesus, don't you? Because of Jesus' cross, your hardships have an expiry date now tied to them. The plane may be going down, but you can have joy because you're ready for the jump to come. Amen? The discomforts of following Jesus don't consume you because eternal joy and comfort and rest is on the horizon. So as Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Someday there will be no need to bury any dead. The perishable will put on imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. And with joy, we will sing, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This present evil age will give way to a glorious new age. Christ freely and with joy purchased you with his blood so that you could freely with joy be with him forever. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is what awaits. Though this is what awaits those who persevere through the hardships of following Christ, who make him first priority, who make it to the end. Well, these two people, the scribe and this disciple, they needed to understand some very important truths. Very important truths in following Jesus. Why? Because some misunderstandings can lead to disappointment, resentment and rejection, buyer's remorse. So how did they respond? We actually don't know how they respond. The text never tells us how they respond. And I think it's left open for a reason. It is meant for you to ask yourself, will you follow Jesus today as first priority? Will you commit or maybe recommit to follow Jesus through all the hardships that comes from following him? Will you even follow him if he leads you to your very own cross. Remember, there is a cost to following Jesus, but there is a greater cost in not following him. That's eternity in hell. We can all fall into this trap of being disillusioned, having buyer's remorse because we haven't had a comfortable flight, if you will. And so Jesus gives us the fine print here in this message. But don't let the fine print block out the guarantee written in his blood. The Christian life is a hard life fully devoted to Christ. So is it worth following Jesus? Is the cost worth it? Absolutely. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank you that you are so worthy, so worth it. Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us. You are our hope in times of despair and distress, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us on that cross, Lord. And so, Lord, we look to you now. Give us strength for every day, every moment, Lord, to live for you, to proclaim you, to love you and serve you, Lord, the King of all kings, the Lord of all glories. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.